So we do thank you for your presence this evening and honoring our Heavenly Father as we want to continue our study that we began with you this morning that was centered around the second verse of the 23rd Psalm, which says, He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters, or He leads me beside still waters. And so our Bible study today has been centered on the issue of God's answer to busyness. So this morning, we started our conversation with you by giving you the prescription for pressured people. And we took the word relax, and we were working our way through. We said that the R stood for realize your worth, gave you some passages of scripture along those lines, talked a little bit about enjoy what you already have, and then we were about to hit on the L, which still kind of gives me pause, but I still want to say it nonetheless, and that is we need to limit our labor. There is a big difference between being busy and being effective. Amen. There's a huge difference between being busy and flitting around and, you know, thinking that you're getting stuff done, but you may not be accomplishing anything. And so the L here, I would submit to you, would represent limiting your labor. In other words, make sure that what you're doing is concentrated, that it's focused, that you know that it's going to be outcome-based. You're just not going through the motions. You know what you're doing. You know why you're doing it. You're doing it to and for the glory of God. And so we want to make sure that what we're doing is going to bring more glory and honor to God. Look at Matthew chapter 11. You've read this passage of Scripture before. But in this context, there is a truth that emerges for me, and I hope that it will resonate with you. In Matthew chapter 11 at verse 28, Jesus says, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, or meek in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I think that there are a lot of people that mistake this passage of Scripture for thinking that when you become a disciple of Jesus, you're just going to be able to, get your wings and just fly right up into heaven. I don't think that that passage of Scripture is teaching that. When you and I are yoked with Jesus, it is the most spiritually exhilarating ride that we will ever take. And yet Jesus is saying, when you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, ultimately you're going to find rest for your souls. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, those of you who have really been yoked with Christ, you're focused in on using your talents and your abilities, even if you have to work all day, even if you have to see countless numbers of people, whatever the case may be, when you pillow your head for the evening's rest, you can thank God that you served Him. You can thank God that you brought glory and honor to Him. It's a tired, but it's a good tired. It's not one of those tireds where Pharaoh on your job, and I know y'all don't know anything about that, but Pharaoh is on some of these jobs, and he will not let you go. I don't care how much you scream and how much you tell me, I'm the best worker here. And he says, I don't care. Get back over there. You know, just drive you. But when you serve God from a pure heart, when you give Him your absolute best, and you know you have, when your head hits the pillow, you can thank Him for that experience and for that opportunity to bring glory and honor to His name. Y'all remember when stores used to be closed on Sunday? You know, if you didn't get your tater chips and if you didn't get your sodas and everything else on Saturday, come Sunday, you were in trouble. So then when you think about, well, why did they change that? Why did they stop that? People got greedy. You know, people started, demanding, I want to drink alcohol on Sunday, and ain't nothing open. And so somebody caved in somewhere. But I thank God Chick-fil-A never got the memo, aren't you? Because the bottom line for Chick-fil-A is they outperform all of them. That is just so incredible to me. What a powerful testimony that is. No, we're not going to work on the first day of the week. We never have and we never will. And we're not going to cave in. But no, not these other people. You know, I mean, they'll be there on Sunday. And then, you know, somebody's got to be there 24-7. And then you got people going in, shooting them and robbing them. And you got people half awake. I mean, it's a horrible situation. And then people make all kinds of excuses. Well, Brother Davis, you need to stop whining because somebody needs to be there and I might need to get gas. I know all of that. But what's driving it is the almighty dollar. We're just so greedy. It's just a crying shame. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, there's so many passages of scripture that come to mind from this great book. I'll just use this one and try to hurry on to my next point. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, at verse number 15, the Bible says, "The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city." See, there are some people that don't know when to say when. They don't know when to clock out. They don't know when to go home. Sometimes you just need to go home. Before I transition from the college preacher, my wife would call me at 6:30 and say, "Excuse me, I thought you said you was coming home." "Oh, I got to do one more email. You know, I got to do one more this and I got to do one more that." At 7:15, she's calling again. "Hey, look, man, are you coming or not?" "Oh, yeah, honey, I'm on my way." And some of you, you know, are sitting here going, "Well, you know, Brother Davis, there but by the grace of God go I." I mean, it's easy to get sucked into that. All I need to do is just one more thing and then I'll leave and then I'll go home and then I'll spend time with my family. No, you won't. It's almost like a drug. This passage of Scripture teaches me, if it was a modern translation, it would say it's dumb to work all the time. Go home. Spend some time with your family. Get your mind straight. Clear out all the cobwebs. But you can't do that because we live in a, you know, the lights are always on. That's the danger about the internet. It's always on. You ever heard of the internet just shutting down? In some countries, they'll turn it off, but not in the good old U.S. of A. You can always go online and find something. The lights are always on. We're just overstimulated in our society. And many times we don't know how to just back away and say, I need a break. I need a breather. I was asking a couple of months ago, I said, "So when was the last time you guys took a vacation?" They looked at me like I was speaking Chinese. I said, I'm not making this stuff up. I'm asking you, when was the last time you two took a vacation? Not your children, not your grandchildren, but you two. When was the last time you two did something together to reunite and reconnect under God? When was the last time y'all did that? "Brother Davis, do I have to answer that?" I said, "You just answered. You don't know." We just don't know when to say when. And I know that there are some people who go to bed at night and their bed turns into a wrestling mat. They can't even sleep. They have restless leg syndrome and they toss and turn and they have to take a pill to go to sleep. Then they have to take a pill to wake up. We just haven't decided to say, "You know what? When I have dinner, I'm unplugging the cell phone. And when people call me when we're having dinner, the phone will not be answered." When we're having our devotional, we don't have one eye on the Bible and one eye on the phone. We don't do that. We just have to decide, brothers and sisters, that there will be times when we will say no. Let me move very quickly to the A, because y'all got real quiet there. I knew I was on a fine station. So the A stands for to adjust your values. We need to focus on the things that last, and those are the things that you can't see. Have you noticed that? We should be thankful for our relationships, shouldn't we? Thankful for the ones that are still here on this side of eternity. We ought to be thanking God for that and to take full advantage of those opportunities. We must place value in and on the right thing. Let me just give you some passages of Scripture and then I'll move to my last point. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. You know what Jesus teaches there? Don't focus on things, Bill. That's not what your life consists of. Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 12. The admonition to the people of God and then to us. Don't forget God. Because if you take your eyes off God, I know what you're going to get involved in and you're going to lose your focus. Mark chapter 8 at verse 36. What would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 10, which we cited to you earlier in the day. So that A stands for adjust your values. And you can sit there and say, well, I don't need to concern myself with that, Bill. I've already adjusted my values. Well, look back through your checkbook. See what you're spending your money on. Ask yourself where you're spending your prime time and your prime energies. You'd be surprised because your checkbook won't lie. You can't, you know, line through stuff. I mean, it's already there. That's the written register. So look back through there. You know, if you dare, like I did, look back through there and see where all your money's going. And if you're like my wife, I can look at the calendar from the past 6 months and find out everywhere that we've been and what we do on the weekends and where we go and all of our where our time is. It's very convicting when you actually see your values in front of you rather than thinking that the values that you want to have, sometimes they match and many times they don't. So the last point that I want to put in front of you this evening, this EX, is to exchange your pressure for God's peace. Exchange your pressure for God's peace. Now, I shared something with the Wednesday night Bible class that I really did find refreshing, and I went back through and reviewed those passages of Scripture that I asked certain brothers to talk about. And we initially talked about storms in our lives, because that's where pressures come from. They come from these storms that are generated in our lives. So I asked the question, you know, where do these storms come from? What causes storms? Well, the first thing I cited is that we cause storms in our own life by what we do. Jerry even quoted that passage of Scripture this morning from Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also. If you're out in the street ripping and running and drugging and drinking, why would you be surprised if you get behind the wheel and you're driving impaired when somebody pulls you over? Why would you argue with the policeman and try to slap him and take his gun? Why would you do that? That is something that a person has brought on themselves. If we had time to talk about the incidences of sexually transmitted diseases in this country, on our college campuses, it would be enough to bring you to your knees. And all they're hearing from the world is, well, if you want safe sex, you know, you need to use condoms. That is a lie from the devil. Safe sex is sacred sex that takes place within the confines of marriage, period. And let me also add a caveat between a man and a woman. Isn't that sad that it now has to come down to that? But that's another story for another time. What causes storms? We cause storms ourselves. In the second place, other people cause storms. you know, if you lay down with the dogs, you're going to get fleas. Because when I was growing up, my mom would tell me, now see, if you go down the street and hang out with that boy right there, I know what's going to happen to you. His mother is going to whip you behind, and then when I find out, I'm going to whip you when you come home. Oh, mama ain't going to be, I'm more mature than that. She said, I see your lips moving. But if you hang out with him, you've got to answer to me. You understand that? Oh, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You know what I did? Went right on down there and hung out with him. Next thing I know, bling, 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 windows breaking, rocks going through windows. I haven't thrown one rock, but I'm with him. So guess what? I almost got all the black beat off of me by his mom. And then when I got home, it was over for me. So, and I hate it when parents ask, why did you do that? I mean, here I am already on your mercy. I cannot even say anything. And then you ask me, why did I do it? As you get ready to wail on me. When you run with the wrong people, when you run in the wrong circles, we already know what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. We know this stuff. But other people can cause storms in our life. And then, in the third place, God allows storms to come up in our life. If you think I'm kidding, ask Jonah. God told him, hey, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go hold a gospel meeting in Nineveh. And he said, I don't want to hold a gospel meeting in Nineveh. I want to go the other direction. God said, okay. Obviously, you're not listening to me. He said, I'm not only not listening to you, I could even care less about your presence. That was a huge mistake. You know, when God wants you to do something, why don't we just honor him and do it? So, he thought he'd take a carnival cruise, and it was bad news. So God started loving him, and God, you know, hurled that storm out on the sea, and you know how that turned out for him. So when he finally went to hold the gospel meeting in Nineveh, converted the whole city. I've never heard of any preacher doing that anywhere. I also think about Job. Job did not ask for that, brothers and sisters. He didn't. But he continued to keep his hand in the hand of God, even when his own wife, the very person who could have come and offered comfort and solace to him, said, you need to curse God and die, man. Look at you. Wish that I could have heard those words. Girl, what is wrong with you? You have lost your mind. Can't turn my back on God. Thank God he didn't. And so in our Bible study a couple of weeks ago, I asked Lester and AC and Jerry Cobb and a few other guys to take a look at the passages of Scripture in the New Testament that dealt with storms. And how Jesus dealt with the disciples in each one of those instances. And I wanted to put some comments in front of you and then we'll extend heaven's invitation. The first passage of Scripture I asked us to consider was Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. But when I went back and read it again this past week, I had to ask myself some questions that I hadn't seen previously. And that first question is, when did the wind stop in this instance? The wind stopped in this instance when Jesus got into the boat. That's what the Bible says. And so prior to the wind stopping, here is, now see, I don't know what kind of way you look when you're reading Scripture, but this is one of the most poignant things that I have ever read in my life. The Bible doesn't say, and Jesus came swimming toward the ship. Doesn't say that. He came walking on the water. He came walking on the very elements that they were afraid of that was going to kill them. He came walking on the water. But then in verse 27, Jesus said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. I've seen that for years. But what did Peter say? See, he wasn't listening. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter said, if it is you. See, he wasn't listening. And so Peter, in essence, said, I will accept and embrace your reality if you allow me to do the impossible. See, I'll really believe it's you, Jesus, if you let me come out there and walk on the water. He wasn't listening. You know what Jesus says to me? In my storm, Bill, I'm here. But you know what I say? Lord, you need to send me a sign. You need to let me know you love me. And Jesus is saying, you know what? If I have to come down there and hurt you, I will. I just told you. Are you listening to me, Bill? That's why I ask you, do you know when the wind stopped? The wind stopped when Jesus got in the boat, which meant that when Jesus was having the conversation with the disciples on the water, everything was going crazy. I know y'all knew that, but I wanted you to know that I knew it too. When is the wind going to stop for me? The wind should stop for me when I hear Jesus say, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Whether I'm walking on the water or I'm still in the ship, it doesn't matter. See, Jesus will speak to the storm in your life when he is acknowledged as Lord. The second passage that we took a quick look at was in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And again, I had to ask, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Now, that's what Jesus said. After Jesus made that pronouncement, what did Jesus do? Y'all have read it. What did he do? What did he do? He went to sleep. There was no reason for him to stay up. He already told them, we're going to the other side. The man was tired. Just read that whole account. All of those people and all that interaction and trying to make sure that their needs were met. He went to sleep. But he went to sleep after he said, let's go to the other side. Well, a funny thing happened between what Jesus said and before they got to the other side. The storm presented and they woke him up. So you know what they basically said? Well, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. We're not going to make it to the other side, man. We got water coming in the boat and we're about to die. And here you are asleep. Don't you even know what's going on? That's what they basically said. See, they weren't listening. You know, when Jesus says to me, Bill, let's go to the other side, that's what he means. You know what Jesus has said to us as a congregation? You be faithful to me so that I can meet you on the other side. It doesn't matter what storms happen between now and then. Jesus means what he says, and he says what he means. But see, I'm like these disciples. See, Jesus, you don't watch the weather report. You don't watch the weather channel, man. You don't even know what you're talking about. How can you say, meet us on the other side, and all this water is coming in here? Well, what did Jesus do? What did he do? He said, peace, be still. And then he looked at those disciples and said, well, why were you afraid? Where was your faith? I wonder if he went back to sleep after he said that. It would not have mattered whether he went back to sleep or not, because the truth of the matter was they should have been shaken to their very core. You know what Jesus says to me, Bill? Let's go to the other side. I know you want to go to heaven. The devil is not interested in you getting to heaven. Do you think he's just going to let you go just because you want to go? And he tries to throw every possible obstacle in my way. And when he does, you know what I tell Jesus? I thought you loved me, man. I thought you cared about me. Focusing in on the wrong thing. These storms are very, very important, brothers and sisters. They help to sharpen my focus. And those of you who have been in the midst of trial, in the midst of storm, know I'm telling you the truth. We live in a day and time where if anything goes wrong, we just fall apart. We just don't know what we're going to do. And all the time God is saying, you know, Bill, if you really trusted me, I'm not minimizing the storm. I'm more than the storm. I'm bigger than the storm. Do you believe that, Bill? Well, if you believe that, why are you bothering me when I'm tired and I need to get me some sleep? Why did you wake me up? If you really believed that I would get you to the other side, why'd you wake me up? Why do I doubt my Heavenly Father when I can't seem to see my way through? Just because I can't see it, does that mean God can't see? In the third place, in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, Jesus says it again. Let's go to the other side. But you know what the disciples say? There's no way. We can't make it. We're going to perish, man. We're going to die. We can't make it. And this time, Jesus rebuked. I don't know what Jesus said. But can you imagine Jesus rebuking you or me? That must have been something. That he actually rebuked the elements. And then he turned his attention to his disciples. Whew. Jesus will speak to the storm in your life as well. And when he does that, he is telling me, Bill, you just need to trust me because I'm big enough to get you through this. You're not smart enough, and I'm glad you've turned yourself into me, but I can get you through. Do you believe this? And then finally, there in John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, which I find to be just, I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've had to drink water after reading this. It's just absolutely amazing to me that they were terrified when they saw Jesus walking on the water. When they knew it was Jesus, they asked Jesus to get into the boat. And as soon as Jesus got into the boat, they were right at the destination. It was almost like it was instantaneous. And then the next day, everybody would say, hey, Master, how'd you get here? See, they still wanted to eat. They were still looking for the fellowship dinner, and they missed it. I love those four passages of Scripture. I hope that you will weave them back into your own private study and see what God will teach you about these different storms that arise. Jesus will speak to the storm in your life, and he says, peace be still. When I look at DeJuan Smith and Shanira Smith, and think about the storms that have been circling them, and I think about through the providence of God when they met the Powells, and then they met the Sanders, and then they met Jesus. See, that's how Jesus is. I'm sure they were doing the very best that they could before the gospel was preached to them, but after they obeyed the gospel of Jesus. And when I sit here and I look at DeJuan and I look at his wife and I look at his family, don't tell me God's not speaking to the storm in their life. I know too many people who would gladly run the other way and not even want to deal with what they deal with, but they do. They stand there because they trust in God. God will also speak to you in your storm. And you know what he tells you? You know what he tells me? Everything's going to be all right, Bill. Now, you may not understand how that's going to work out, but everything is going to be all right. And then finally, Jesus will speak to the storm in you and then the storm in me. You know what he says? You read your Bible every day, man. You pray. Why come you don't believe this stuff? I let you stand before my people and you don't even believe this, Bill. That's a storm in your life, my young brother. You need to get it fixed. You need to get yourself checked. There's nothing like this Bible, is it? God's answer to busyness deals with this prescription to help people deal with the pressures in their life, to realize their worth, to enjoy what they already have, to limit their labor, to adjust their values, and to exchange their pressure for God's peace. I am really looking forward to sharing the other five messages that will be extracted from this powerful psalm. And I'm so glad that I've had an opportunity to invite you to the study, to wrestle with me about how God actually does these things when we yield ourselves to Him. Some of you are sitting here tonight. You're in the midst of a storm, or you're coming out of a storm, or there may be a storm warning. Irrespective of whatever it is, brothers and sisters, God is able. And He will sustain us. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. But thank God He is in our corner because of the precious blood of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you have not had the sacred privilege of obeying the gospel of Jesus, you can do that tonight. You can obey the gospel by deciding that you're going to hear with spiritual ears, that you're going to believe, not just a mental assent, but that you're going to believe toward obeying what you've heard, that you would then be willing to repent of your sin, to confess that Jesus is Lord, to allow your body to be buried in water, because that's what you do with dead people. You bury them. Come in contact with the blood of Jesus. Come up out of that water a new creation, able to walk in newness of life. And then decide that you're going to live faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 10. But many of you are already soldiers of the cross, and you've already rendered initial obedience to Jesus. But when the snakes of busyness and when the serpents of whatever you want to call it, when they start wrapping their tentacles around our lives and around our spiritual hearts, if we're not careful, we can be drawn off the path of holiness. We can find ourselves flailing away, and if we're not careful, we will suffer from the rapture of the deep, where we won't even know which way to swim to come to the surface. Many times we'll swim the other way to our own destruction. If you're here tonight and you know that you really haven't been giving God your best, why don't you do like some of our brothers and sisters did this morning? They set aside their pride. They set aside whatever was going to separate them from God, and they asked God for forgiveness. They asked God for strength. Many people even asked God to help family members and friends. If you're here tonight and God can be of service to you because you're willing to continue to surrender and open up your heart and ask Him for direction, to ask Him for guidance, to ask Him for forgiveness if necessary, whatever your case may be tonight, we would invite you to give God an opportunity to make you spiritually whole. While together we stand and sing.